encouraging as we walk through this, because this whole book points us to Christ and to the salvation that He provides us. Maybe not in ways that we would maybe expect, and maybe not in ways that maybe on first reading we really appreciate, but I hope that we see that as we go through even this passage here in Leviticus 10. So Leviticus 10 at verse 8, hear now the word of our God. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, who were left, "Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your son's due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded." Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" So when Moses heard that, he was content. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we're back in our series through the book of Leviticus, and a book that to many of us may be a dead book of not much spiritual life or value to us, but it is, as I said, my hope and prayer that as we consider this passage before us, as we have considered the passages previous, that we would see truly all of God's Word speaks life to us and are living words that show us the glories of our God, our Savior, and our salvation. Notice at the beginning of our passage, we see some commands that were given to the priests, and again, we see this theme of holiness showing itself here. That the priests were to be holy, and they were to be holy because they were in the presence of the God who is holy, holy, holy. Notice that they were not to have any wine. You may be wondering, wait a minute, we have wine on that table, and we're in the presence of God. Why is that the case? Are we not in the spiritual holy of holies brought near by the sacrifice of Christ? And yet Jesus commands us to have wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we are gathered together in His most holy presence. And yet the priests of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, were not to have any while in the presence of God. And you may be wondering, well, why is that the case? And well, you should just remember your, you know, Sunday school lesson as a child, maybe, or whatever it may be, but think back and what is the answer to every question that is asked of a little child? studying the Bible is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Right? The priests, the whole sacrificial system was to point forward to Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and he drank no wine. He drank wine vinegar, but he didn't drink wine. Because if he did, that would have, of course, deadened the pain that he was experiencing on the cross. And what was he experiencing on the cross? He was experiencing God's wrath against our sin. And Jesus took that all on. There was no earthly help or way of lessening that pain. Jesus took it all on. Now, since that wrath against our sin has been satisfied, we can drink wine joyfully in the presence of God, as Christ has commanded us to do in the New Covenant, because we can come with rejoicing, because salvation has already been accomplished. What we need to see here in this passage is that the priests were to come into the presence of the Lord with a reverence and a holiness, for they were in the presence of the Lord our God, the one who, as I said, is thrice holy. That is something that does not change from Old to New Testament. God is just as holy now as he was then. He doesn't change. That is why, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is not party time. The Corinthians got that wrong, right? Really badly. But this isn't party time. This isn't just a fiesta. This isn't just happy-go-lucky kind of feel-good kind of thing. There's something serious about what we're doing here. Because there's something serious about what God is doing in the supper. There's something serious about what God has done for us. Especially as we think upon the cross of Christ. That's no small thing. That's not something that we take lightly. It's interesting in Hebrew when you look at the word glory, something as glorious, that word actually means something that is heavy, something that's weighty, something that's got substance to it. And that's, as we think upon the glory of our Christ's salvation that he gives to us, that's not a light thing, it's a heavy thing, it's something of great substance. And so we need to think about that as we come to the Lord in the Lord's presence and we partake of this meal that he graciously gives to us. That we remember that this is a time in which we are in the presence of our triune God who is holy, holy, holy. This isn't sitting on your couch in front of your TV. This is altogether different. We are in the presence of our God. As I've mentioned to you many times before, there was a minister, I believe it was in the late 1500s, in the Reformed Church, that said when they partook of communion, there was absolute silence in the congregation. Because the people were acutely aware that they were in the presence of God. And they had a holy reverence for him and for what Christ did on the cross. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we think upon the gracious and glorious action of Christ on the cross, we have to ask ourselves, does that not deserve our deepest respect? Does that not deserve all the sober praise that we could possibly muster? And so as we celebrate the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should come with a sincere awe and holy reverence for our God, where we are in the Holy of Holies, and how we got here. But we are also to be filled with joy and satisfied with the goodness of the sacrifice that Jesus is for us. We see that symbolized and foreshadowed in the sin offering of the Old Covenant, that the priests were supposed to eat some of the meat of the sacrifice, rejoicing and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Yet in our passage we see that Aaron and his two remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not eat of the sacrifice, as we read in verses 16 through 20. Instead of having a holy joy before the Lord, they are sad. They are broken. They do not want to eat of the sacrifice. Why is that? Well, because of what happened just previous to this passage. Nadab and Abihu were burned up because they offered unholy fire on the altar. We looked at why that was so wrong last time, so I won't get into that here and now. But the point that we see in our passage here is that Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar are broken in sadness over the loss of Nadab and Abihu. And so they disobey the Lord. They cannot eat of the sacrifice because of their sadness. And from a human perspective, we can understand it, can't we? Just imagine yourselves being put in Aaron or Ithamar or Eleazar's sandals for a moment. That would be a hard place to be. But after they explain this to Moses, we see that Moses is understanding of their situation, and so is the Lord. The Lord could have burned up Aaron and his sons, his remaining sons as well, for this. But instead, we see the Lord has compassion. He remembers their frame. He remembers that they are but dust, and has forgiving patience with them. But where we see Aaron the high priest and his sons fail, we see Christ succeed. Where we see Aaron and his sons fail, we see Christ as our perfect Savior and only true high priest. For Christ on the cross was filled with far more pain than Aaron and his sons. Christ understood that and was experiencing the wrath of God against sin in a far greater way than Aaron and his sons understood in that moment. Even after seeing Nadab and Abihu burned up, Christ was bearing the wrath, the fiery wrath of God in himself. He wasn't just witnessing it in someone else. He was experiencing it all for every saint. And yet, Christ never lost sight of the joy that was set before him. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus had joy even as he was on that cross. He didn't have happiness, but he certainly had joy. The joy of providing salvation for us and all of his people. And we see this in action in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, where we read, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' The other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.'" Jesus never forgot on that cross why he was there. And he never forgot the joy that was set before him. The joy of saving a people for himself. The joy of saving those whom his heavenly Father had chosen. Jesus could have easily said in that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't say it on the cross, but he could have just said, as we would have done in that circumstance, just focus on me and all my pain, right? That's what Aaron and his sons are doing. They've turned inward on themselves. They've lost sight of the joy. And yet Jesus, in the midst of suffering that is beyond what we could possibly imagine, never forgot the joy, the sweetness of the salvation that he was providing for his people. And if Jesus never forgot it there, may we never forget it here. If Jesus on the cross had joy in the midst of greatest suffering, the greatest suffering in all of human history, what does that teach us about how we should endure suffering in this life and how we should come to this table? What does that teach us about how we should remember the sacrificial death of Christ? How should we partake of the Lord's Supper even after great hardship in our lives or great sin that we've committed? With sorrow, yes, sorrow for our sin and a reverent awe and thankfulness for what Christ had to endure to save us, absolutely. But also with joy. Not necessarily with happiness, though that would be an appropriate emotion, though maybe because of life circumstances, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper with happiness at this time or maybe at some future time in your life. But let not the severity of life's trials or the greatness of your sin, which you have confessed to the Lord, keep you from partaking. Maybe you've not partaken of the Lord's Supper in the past for whatever reason. And a passage like this is comforting. To know that our compassionate God understands and is patient with you. And of course, there may be a legitimate reason for abstaining. Maybe you've not made amends in a relationship that you've damaged, or maybe you're still bitter with someone, or maybe you still are living in unrepentant sin. Those would all be good reasons not to partake. But even as you do abstain from the Lord's Supper, please know the compassion and gentle understanding of our God and of our Savior. But for those who repent of their sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, May we always come to the table with a sober awe, with a sober awe-filled joy, experiencing the reality that as surely as we eat the bread, we know the body of Christ was broken for us. And as surely as we drink the wine, we are assured that Christ's blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. If there is a reason to have joy in this life and in the life to come, it most surely must be that. Christian joy is an unshakable faith because it is founded not in life's circumstances. It is found in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Set your anchor there, and may He ever be your rock. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now and approach the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which He bids us to come and to taste and see that He is good, and that the salvation that He has provided satisfies us to the uttermost. Oh Lord, as we come, may we come with reverence and with awe as we approach Your most holy presence, but also, Lord, may You give us unshaking joy to know that all of our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west because not of anything that we have done, nor even of the greatness of our own faith, but solely and only because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His most precious name. Amen.